Chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, John chapter 4. Amen. Glad that Sister Huff is able to be here today. It's been several services, several weeks, and just so thankful the Lord's strengthening her and helping her, and thank you for praying for her. This is John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35. If you'll look there with me today, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. And then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. We're talking about the harvest. This is what is on my mind, on my heart, and we want to just continue with some messages out of the Gospel of John. You see, actually, John chapter 4 is known as one of the greatest evangelism chapters in the Bible. Actually, the whole book of John, the whole Gospel of John is really a biblical manual on evangelism when you read through the Gospel of John. The book that I used when I was in Bible school as the text when we studied the Gospel of John was called the Gospel of Belief, or the Gospel of Believing. And so it's a book of the Bible that deals with the harvest, deals with those that are lost, those that need to hear the gospel, and those that are ready to hear the gospel. Amen. So I guess we'll call it the Gospel of the Harvest. And so it is truly that. John's gospel is a gospel that deals with the harvest. I think the key verse in all of the Gospel of John is John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So in the Gospel of John, you see Jesus from a different angle, a different perspective. You see Jesus as the evangelist who is reaching out for the lost. Actually, if you look in John chapter 1, there's about 6 different people that believe upon the Lord Jesus and receive him as Savior just in chapter 1. When you go through chapter 1, you see that Andrew and John just spent a little time with Jesus, spent the afternoon with Jesus, and became believers. Then it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. Then Jesus turned to Philip, and Philip began to follow the Lord Jesus. And then after Philip went after Nathanael, and he became a believer and followed Jesus. So all this happened in chapter 1. All of these great men who were disciples and followers of Jesus, this all happened in John chapter 1. In John chapter 3 is the text that we used last weekend when we talked about Nicodemus. You must be born again. This was Jesus' encounter with this man who was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, an influential religious man. But something about this man, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus late at night after dark because he had a curiosity, he had an interest in knowing about Jesus. And Jesus dealt with this man's heart.
Nicodemus. I believe, as we bore out in the message last weekend, I believe that Nicodemus was changed. I believe that Nicodemus was really born again. His life was changed. And later on, when he defended the disciples before the Sanhedrin, I think it's about John chapter 7, and then even later, even after the death of Jesus, he joined in with Joseph of Arimathea and there brought spices and brought things to assist in the burial of the Lord and spent large sums of his money. It's a very convincing thing to me when you read the gospel account of Nicodemus, Jesus saying to him, you must be born again, even though he didn't fully understand it. I believe that it began, the change began that late night as Nicodemus was faced with the message of the gospel from Jesus himself, and Jesus reached Nicodemus, and I believe he was born again. Praise God. The Gospel of John bears it out that Jesus is an evangelist, and that Jesus is concerned about the harvest, and you and I should be concerned about the harvest. What about the harvest? Where is the harvest? And when should we go after them? We're going to look at that here in this text in John chapter 4 here for just a few minutes this morning. Now, the story is familiar because the Bible says that Jesus said he's going to travel from the north in Judea down to Galilee. But he says, I must needs go through Samaria. This is another place in the text or in the Gospel of John, just in the previous text there in John chapter 3. He says, you must be born again. There was this imperative. There was this strong message. There's the importance and the value of the message of the gospel was emphasized. And now Jesus has another must that he declares. And he says, I must go through Samaria. It's necessary that I go through Samaria. I think everyone is aware of the fact that the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And a little bit further down in this story, even the woman that met Jesus at the well said, why are you talking to me? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She knew it. It was common knowledge that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans in turn hated the Jews. The Samaritans were mixed with Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews couldn't deal with that mixture and impurity in the race, and so they despised the Samaritans. They hated them. As a matter of fact, it was their practice. Most Jews would never travel from the north in Judea to the south in Galilee. They would never travel through, even though it was the normal fastest route, they wouldn't travel through the area of the Samaritans. They'd always go to the other side of the Jordan River and make a large circle and travel down to Galilee because they didn't want to have to face one Samaritan. But Jesus comes on the scene in this message and says, I'm going to Galilee and I have to go through Samaria. I am going through Samaria. Most of the Jews refused to do that. It really reveals, I believe, an important theme whenever it comes to the harvest and the message of reaching out to the lost. This important message is that we are to be without respect of persons, not respecter of persons, just like Jesus, that we're not to allow any prejudices or hatred or biases that we might have to keep us from reaching whosoever will. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message to whosoever will, regardless of their nationality, their race, regardless of their ethnicity. It doesn't make any difference who they are, the color of their skin. None of those issues are to be in play whenever it comes to declaring the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Even though that they were a mixed race, we could say that the Samaritans were a mixed up group of people. They were Jews intermingled with Gentiles. So they were mixed up as far as their race was concerned, but they were also mixed up in their religious thinking. They only had the first five books of the Old Testament. They had the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, is all that they had. They did not have the writings of David or of Solomon or any of the prophets or the kings or any. They didn't have the rest of the law of God or the word of God. They didn't have that. They only had the first five books. But they had done, much like the Jews had done, they had added to it, just like the Jews had written those different, like the Talmud and all these different additional laws and expanded on the laws. The Samaritans had done the same thing, and their laws were all, and their that what they believed was all confused and mixed up. Their religious thinking was mixed up. And so Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. There were some reasons why. Because he wanted to break down the prejudice. He wanted to destroy the hatred. He wanted to break through that wall, that barrier that said some people are better than others. And that's one of the reasons why that he was, I must. He was giving to them an example that this is a gospel that must be available to whosoever will. No matter who they are or what race or what color of their skin or what they have done in their past, none of those things are an issue when it comes to them being able to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The harvest is for whosoever will. Amen. It's for whosoever will. Thank God that it is. I know that we live in America, and most Americans, not all, but the majority of Americans have white skin. And so we have sometimes the mentality that's just the way it is around the world. And sad to say that there has been the thinking that that there's something even superior about having white skin. How foolish and ridiculous it is to think that. I believe that heaven is going to be populated, and it's going to be a very colorful place. Amen. It's going to be a colorful place. And I can say that with authority because I know that there are 1.2 billion people that live in India, and there's a good percentage of Indians that are Christians, especially in the south of India. I know that there are almost 1.4 billion in China. And I know that there are millions and millions of believers in Jesus Christ in China. And then in Africa, again, a billion people on the continent of Africa. Large, multiplied millions of people that populate Africa that have dark skin, black skin. And then what about those south of our border with brown skin? Those millions and millions of people. And some of the greatest revivals that are going on anywhere in the world right now are in Central America. It's pretty amazing, and it's pretty foolish for us to ever think that because we have a white skin that would have somehow preferential treatment. Oh, that's silly. That's foolish. And if you think that way, you need to get beyond that. You need to pray that thing through and break through. And one of the reasons that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria, is because of the prejudices and the hatred and the unwillingness of those that were Jews who would become Christians to maintain that attitude of prejudice toward the Samaritans. Prejudice has no place in the kingdom of God or in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is no respecter of persons, and the gospel is given for whosoever will believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason why that he had to go through Samaria was because he knows everything, and he knows every heart, and he knows every personal situation. That's pretty amazing. When we think about the millions of people that populate our planet, we think of the masses, but Jesus doesn't just think about the masses of people. He knows every heart. He knows every individual. He knows every person. He knows their life. He knows their circumstances. And he knew that woman was going to be there that day. He knew she was going to be there. And so it was a personal thing. It was a personal message that he was going there. And he was going there because he cares about everyone personally and individually. Amen. Now that's beyond us, because I can't do that. You can't do that. But I want you to be reminded of the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the harvest is the masses of people, but the harvest is every individual that you encounter. Every one of them that you face, they all are a candidate to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter who they are, what position in life, whether they have much or little, no matter what their race or their creed is, no matter what their sins or their past might be, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change their life. Jesus knew that there was going to be a woman there at a particular time in the middle of the day, and he was going to meet with her, and he was going to present living water to that woman that day. Praise God. But not only was there that woman, but there was the entire nation of the Samaritans. Because the Bible says she was going to be the key. She was going to be the one after she came to get water and to draw water in the middle of the day. Let me just give you a little picture of who this woman was. This was a woman that was among the Samaritans, rejected because she was a Samaritan, but she was even among her own people, an outcast. The fact that she came in the middle of the day to draw water reveals the fact that she didn't come when the other women came to draw water. They came in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. That was the normal practice for those that would come to draw water. She didn't come then because she would be subject to the criticism and the ridicule and the attitudes that they would have toward her because of her lifestyle and her sinful practices. And so she comes in the middle of the day at a time when most would never come. It was the heat of the day, but she came during that time, and Jesus knew that. Jesus knew when she would be there. It was timed perfectly so that he would have this encounter with her and lead her out of her sin and to save her and then begin to use her to be kind of the catalyst to reach all of her nation. The Lord used this most unlikely person to carry this first message of the gospel of Jesus back to the Samaritans and to make her a credible witness, which was pretty interesting and amazing. God cares about everyone personally, everyone without exception. He loves them and will reach out to them and will provide hope for them. So represents a very hard case, this woman, because not only was she rejected by her own people, but Jesus knew what was going on in her life and asked her about her family life, about her married life, and she readily admitted the fact that she wasn't married, but she had had 5 marriages. All of them had failed, and now she was living with someone that was not her husband, so she was living a very immoral life. And so she was looked down upon, she was rejected, she was despised, even by the Samaritans. She was despised by everyone. Let me tell you, this was a lonely woman. This was a woman who was rejected by everyone and lived all alone and no doubt had the thoughts, does anyone really care about me? She goes in the middle of the day to draw water at a time when no one else would be there, because she didn't want to have to face all of the slander and all of the unkind words and things that would be said and done to her. She was a lonely woman. She was a hard case. But she had no idea that that day there was going to be a divine encounter. An encounter with this rabbi who was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How could she have ever have known that that day she was going to meet him? I want you to know why. Because Jesus never gives up on anybody. Praise God for that. Herman, he didn't give up on you. And after all those years that Nettie and other family members and this church prayed for you, the Lord didn't give up on you. And one day the Lord reached down. He pulled you up out of the miry clay, and he saved you, and he delivered you, and he set you on a rock. God don't give up on people. We may do that. We lose heart. We lose our burden. We think people have resisted the gospel long enough, but the fact is God just keeps reaching, and he keeps pursuing, and he continues to present hope and life and an answer. I want you to know that the harvest is something that Jesus is very much a part of. It's something that he continues to be a part of, and it's something that he has called you and me to be a part of in these last days. So Jesus went after the hard case. He went after the one that was rejected, went after the one that was lonely, went after the one that was immoral, went after the one that was despised by everyone in her community. And Jesus saw her, and Jesus provided living water to this woman. The interesting story, there's a lot of things in the account that I won't have time to go through. But one thing that I want to call your attention to is the fact that this reaching out to this woman and bringing her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and how much of a priority it was to Jesus. The disciples had gone. They had traveled with him, and there Jesus is at Jacob's well waiting. And they say, we're going to go to a nearby village, and we are going to bring some food. They were hungry. They were concerned about the physical. Nothing wrong with that. That's normal and a natural thing. But after this encounter that Jesus had, then the disciples come with the food, and they begin to speak to Jesus about eating food. Haven't you had anything to eat? And why don't you come and have food? Verse 31, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What was he talking about? He was talking about the contrast between the physical appetite and the spiritual appetite. He was saying, more important to me than physical food is the opportunity to reach this lost, lonely lady, to reach her. That is more important to me. I don't know if we could ever get to the place, but we need to get closer than we are right now to the place that we see that our call to the harvest should be a priority of ours. It should be more important to us than a lot of things that we think are important. The disciples were having a hard time because they were just looking on the physical realm. They were looking at the food. You know that it's very likely that they went just the half mile to the place called Sychar, which was the hometown of this Samaritan woman. It's very likely that that is where they went to get bread and food. And they likely are walking the streets when this woman, Samaritan woman, who has dropped her pot and left it at the well, and runs that half mile back to her village and begins to say to everyone she comes in contact with, come and see a man that knows everything about me. He's told me everything that I've ever done. Come and see this man. Come and meet this person, Jesus, the Messiah. Come and see this one. It's very likely that while she was coming back with her witness of her encounter with Jesus, that those disciples might have been in the very same place. Likely they were in Sychar. And what were they concerned about? Bread. They were buying bread. And while there's this amazing thing that's happening that's going to upset the city of this little village, really, of Sychar, they're just concerned about food. They come back, Master, why won't you eat? When he refuses it and says to them, I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about, they still don't get it. They still don't understand it. The disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did somebody else feed him while we were gone? Is what they were saying. Did someone else bring him some groceries while we were out shopping? What's happened here? They were still on this physical level and thinking about the flesh and the fleshly needs that they had. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There's just something of a priority of reaching that one lost lady, that one lost person in her desperation, in her hunger. And I don't think she even got it until he finally said to her, "Listen, I can give you water and you will never thirst again." Something stirred in her spirit whenever she heard those words. Something stirred her up whenever Jesus said to her, "I know that you're not married. I know that you've had five husbands and now the person that you're living with right now." She began to realize, this man knows everything about me, all of my sins, and he has offered to me living water. Praise God. That I'll never have a longing or a desire. I went from one husband to the next, to the next, to the next. No one could ever really satisfy the desires of my heart. I've looked for it in relationships. I've looked for it among my people and everywhere that I turn. But I believe this man has something that I really, really need. Praise God. Now, what will surprise you is the people that are around you that are hungry for God. It will surprise you. This is a lesson for us to help us to realize that the most unlikely, the most hard and resistant, the hardest cases, the ones that you would never think would be open and receptive to the gospel, sometimes they are the most hungry. Sometimes they're the people that want it so bad. They may not know what they want. They just need someone to tell them about Jesus. Someone that will let them understand the message of the gospel. And that is what the harvest is all about. Then Jesus goes into this little short discourse about the harvest. In our text, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Now, Jesus knew that those listeners were still on a physical, carnal level. That was the plane they were on. That's how they were thinking. And so when he talked about harvest, they probably immediately looked on the physical fields and saw that this was probably December or January, and the crops hadn't been in the ground very long. If anything, they were barely breaking through the ground. And he knew that the harvest was going to be 4 months later. The harvest of those fields was going to come 4 months later. But Jesus said, "Don't look at that harvest. Don't look at that harvest. This is a harvest about the Samaritans." Instead, he pointed to the hills and he pointed to the roads that were coming his direction. All those people that woman had went back to Sychar and said, "Come and see, come and see, come and see this man." All of them likely are wrapped up in their traditional garb with their heads covered, and they're in white and their heads are covered with white, and they're walking back to where Jesus is at. And Jesus points at the roads and the hillsides and all of those Samaritans that are coming to him, and he said, "Look there. The field is white. It is ready to be harvested. Don't look at this physical plane. Look at the fields. They are ready right now." Now, a wonderful message for us to get from this is this. There is always a ready harvest. There is always a ready harvest. Amen. Glory to God. Everywhere you look, there are those that are hungering for God. I know there's some that are rejecting and some that are indifferent toward the gospel and will turn away from it. But I want you to know that there's always a ready harvest. There are always those that God will bring you into their lives, into their pathway. God will give you opportunities with people that need the gospel. They may seem unlikely, but God can use the most unlikely to stir up the hearts of many people. And the fields truly are white unto harvest. So then Jesus had to lift their eyes. He said, "Don't look down at the ground. Don't look at these physical crops. No, they're not ready to be harvested yet. They're not ready yet to be harvested. But lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. See that they are ready to be harvested. For they are white already. They're ripe. They are ready to be harvested. And there are those within your reach, within my reach, within the reach of this church and of your own personal life and encounters with people, that they are ripe right now. They are ready to be harvested. And the call of God to all of us is to step out and to go to the unlikely, go to the unwilling, go to the undeserving, go to those that are the hard cases, the resistant ones. Go to those that God brings you into a divine encounter with them and speak to them and help them to see and to understand the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what about the harvest? What about the harvest? The harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. There is a harvest that is ready right now. Right now. There are people that are within your reach. There are people in your life. And what are we to do? We're to do like Jesus. We are to go after them. We are to pursue them. Listen, folks, we can't sit in the pew and wait on the sinners to come and just hope that they're going to be people, that their lives are not all messed up by sin. No, that's not the call of God. You won't find any place in the scripture where sinners are commanded to go to church. But all through the scripture and in the gospels, we are commanded to go to them. We're commanded to go after them. And how long has it been since you actually pursued someone? You will begin to pray for them and call upon God on their behalf. I would challenge you today, this day, October the 22nd. This is a good day. This is my daughter Mandy's birthday. It's a good day. And that's just a little side note there. I want to ask you to do something. This is something practically you can do. Write down at least three names of people. At least three names of people that are on your mind. They're on your heart. Maybe you've already had some encounters with them. Wherever you might be, in a place of business or wherever you've been. Write down their name. If the Lord has kind of, you know, quickened your heart and your spirit, you're thinking, what about that person? Do they know God? Are they serving God? Write down their name and start to pray for them. Start to pursue them. Ask the Lord to soften their heart. Ask the Lord to prepare the way. Ask the Lord to give to you in His time opportunities to talk to them, to minister to them, to show the love of God to them, to in some way reach out to them and minister to them. Write down their name, pray for them, and pray that God will give you a divine encounter, an opportunity. And don't be surprised when He answers your prayer. But instead, step up and be that person. And, you know, allow the must that Jesus was compelled to go to this place in Samaria and meet with this woman who had a terrible reputation. Even the disciples said they were so amazed, they were astonished that Jesus was talking to this woman. Why would He do that? But Jesus had gone beyond all of the norms and had stepped up because He loved this woman's, loved her and cared about her life and cared about her soul and was reaching for her. And not only in reaching for her, but He was reaching for that entire Samaritan nation through her. Amen. The harvest is ready now. The question is, are you ready? The fields are white. They're ready to be harvested. What are we to do? The scripture says we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. We're not going to sing good enough that the sinners are going to come to hear us. We're not going to preach good enough that we're going to draw the crowds in by our preaching. We're not going to be able to do that. They're out there in their sin. They're out there and they need a divine encounter. They need a divine interruption. They need someone to come to their life and say, listen, there's a better life. There's a better way. And the Lord can be an answer to the predicament of your life and the sins that have you so bound down in the life that you are living right now. Make it a priority. Jesus said, this is more important to me than bread. This is more important to me than food. This is more important to me than any of these physical things. And this is my meat. This is my joy. This is my fulfillment. This is why I was called. I'm fulfilling the will of my Father whenever I'm reaching out for these lost individuals. Amen. So make it a priority. Write down the names. Begin to pray. Ask the Lord to give you a divine encounter with that person. And when he does, then go for it. Go for it. Speak to that person. Talk to them. Witness to them. You say, oh, but I've talked to people before and they reject it and they turn away from that. No, it's true. There are some that aren't ready. There's some that they are not ripe to be harvested. But there are those that are ready right now. And they are the most unlikely people. They're the ones that you would never naturally think, oh, that would be a good candidate to be saved. No, there'll be that person that's living a life that's far from God. And they may be that person that's living in such a horrible, immoral lifestyle. But God brings you into an encounter with them. And the gospel can break the chain. The gospel can break through. That woman came there thinking she was getting just some water. But the Bible says something happened when she encountered this man, Jesus, that she ran off and left her water pot there, the very thing that she came to do. Now she ran off and left it and ran back to her village. Come and see this man. He's told me everything that I've ever done. And somehow, because of her encounter with Jesus, this woman, whose credibility was nothing among those citizens of Sychar, her credibility was the reality of her encounter with Jesus. They knew something had happened. This is not normal. This is different. She's changed. And the changed life stirred their interest. And they begin to pursue. This text says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Amen. Many of them got saved because of her testimony. Just what she said. God turned her from an immoral, rejected person living a wicked life. He turned her around and turned her into an amazing and effective witness for Jesus Christ. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. Many more believe because of his own word. Some of them believe because of her testimony. Others of them came to Jesus and listened to him. It says that they asked him. They besought him that he would tarry with them. And he stayed two more days. Many believed because of his own words. Some of them heard him for those 2 days. And their lives were changed through the message of the gospel. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. The gospel came to the Samaritans. God moved among those that were rejected and hated. Who were living in such a way that was displeasing to the Lord. But yet the Lord was reaching for them. Reaching for them. What about the harvest? What are we doing about the harvest? It's going to require that we get actively involved pursuing people that are lost. I do know that sinners come to church and sometimes they come to the Lord and they get saved. But the reality is this. Most people don't go to church and are not interested in church. And what they need is not church, but they need to hear the gospel from you. They need you. Yes, then they'll come. Then they'll be a part of the body of Christ. They'll want to be a part of the body of Christ. But what about the harvest? The harvest is ready. The harvest is white. It is ripe. It is ready to be harvested. So quit throwing out the excuses. People just don't want to serve God. People don't want to serve God. People don't want to go to church. This is just a day when people are disinterested in the things of God. This is a hard time. All of those are phony excuses. They're not real and they're certainly not biblical. If you will go, they will come. Amen. If you go after them, if you pursue them, then you can be sure that God will give us a harvest of souls. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful message that reminds us, Lord, of the great harvest that's before us. And I pray, Lord, that today you would stir our hearts to our own personal responsibility to those that are lost. Lord, it's an awesome thing when I consider that people might go to hell because I failed to share the gospel. There might be those that will be lost for eternity because I was so caught up, like the disciples, you know, in the carnal, in the physical level, not even noticing the fact that you are bringing me, Lord, day in and day out into encounters with people that need Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And help us, Lord, collectively as a church to see the harvest and to move out in obedience. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.